from the bottom of our hearts, thank you for the part that you play, your partnership with us in the ministry, particularly here in Manitoba, with your support of Eden B, our night Bible school. We certainly do appreciate what you're doing. Open your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 6. The book of Luke, chapter 6, and verses 46 through 49 of Luke, chapter 6. I bring to you a simple message, a message from a well-known passage, because the truth of it is just as important as in the day in which Jesus gave it. Luke chapter 6, starting to read in verse 46, the Lord Jesus says, as he's facing his disciples and some followers and some listeners, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." Verse 48, "He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." And verse 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being together here on this beautiful Lord's Day. We want to thank you especially, Lord, for your word that we hold in our hands in a language that we can understand. And we pray that as we spend a few moments looking at what you said to us, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Open the eyes of our understanding that we would see and understand what you're saying, and open up our hearts that we would respond and obey. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading last night from a journal that I kept many years ago when I was in Bolivia as a missionary. I had always had in mind that missionaries lived lives that were somehow more blessed than everyone else, that the steps that they took were pretty well established, and that bad things didn't normally come their direction because they were serving Christ all of the time. So as I read this, I then turned to my wife and read it out loud. This is a little synopsis of 1 week that we had in Bolivia. It says, "And we have had fun this week. It started with two flat tires, and then a complete brake job on the Land Cruiser, including the new vacuum assist. Then I had to rebuild the alternator twice. The pressure cooker blew up with red beans inside. Do you know how much red bean juice there is in a pressure cooker? Elijah, that's our eldest, was sick and vomiting, and then we discovered head lice on Anna. That's the next one down. We got some medication for that, but it still takes work combing out nits and things. On Tuesday, Nate, that's our youngest, decided to climb up on the swing set at school, and then hanging upside down, he let go, planning on landing on his feet, and he missed and landed on his face and punched his two bottom teeth through his bottom lip all the way out the front, and he banged his nose. I don't know if it broke it, but it swelled up pretty big and has cuts on the inside and the outside. So Dr. Dad made use of butterfly band-aids and saline solution. By the time I saw him, his face was too swollen to put stitches in. He missed about 30 minutes of school and then wanted to go back to class. He looks better today, but pretty black and blue and swollen, but it didn't seem to faze him much. My wife Ruth just came home sick and vomiting. She's been feeling ill for the last couple of weeks, but thought she would get over it. She went to school yesterday. I had two speaking engagements yesterday morning on the other side of the city, so I stopped by the school to say hi at noon, and she looked yellow. We got some tests run, and it was confirmed as infectious hepatitis. She must have contracted it by eating some infected food at one of the conferences in the jungle. I brought her home, and unless she gets dehydrated, we'll just treat her here. But it means at least a month flat in bed to start with, literally flat in bed. Then, if the healing has gone well, she can gradually start increasing her activity, but probably not for 3 or 4 months. We're busy trying to get people to cover for her seminary classes that she teaches, for her fourth grade class in the missionary school where she teaches, for her Sunday school classes, and we'll just cancel her music students. I'll have to cut back on my jungle excursions for the next couple of months, as I'll have to do the house mom thing and take care of her, make sure she stays in bed. I'll still teach in the seminary, still continue as school chaplain, probably run about half speed in the church planting country work. I'm doing the cooking, two separate menus, because hepatitis takes a different menu than everyone else. I'm learning the market grocery shopping. I've never done that before. Pray especially for my wife. By the way, 18 people were saved in the village of Cajones last night. Micah, that's my other son, has head lice now. And Nathan and Anna have both just turned yellow. Welcome to a week. In the passage that we're looking at today, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples and his followers and the people who are interested about a life that's anchored in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and obedient to his commands. And the reason that he gives that your life must be anchored in him and in his word and obedience to his commands is because as life happens, and life does happen, as life happens, the only way you'll be able to resist and hold up is if you're anchored in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has been very practical in his explanation of the values that he's teaching, of salvation by faith in him and obedience to his commands. He emphasizes the importance of his word being a part of our lives and obedience. Now let's take just a moment and look geographically at the scene that's being set up here. Jesus is out in the outdoors, and it says, and he went up there. Most commentators believe that this is an open, slanted plain that's kind of up into the mountains. And in fact, they claim that they have found the actual spot. I don't know if it's true or not, but scattered across this long and curved plain that's sloping down towards the Sea of Galilee, there are the ruins of an old palace. And you can tell the palace sat a little bit further up the valley, but over the course of time, something made it fall over, and those huge stone columns are scattered all over, and you can see little pieces of rock and stone and pieces of statue still sticking out of the dirt today. Interesting then that as Jesus is there and he's teaching them, he usually takes advantage of the circumstances and the place where they are to teach them basic, simple principles about life and about values and about himself. He takes the things that they see and they know, and he compares them with spiritual life. So with this in mind, excuse me, let's look at verse 46. Jesus looks at these people and he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord?" What is it that motivates you to look at me and say Lord, or person that we admire and we follow, person who controls the way that we act, Lord, Master? Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Master, but don't do what I say? That's a legitimate question. Why do we say that Jesus is our Lord, but when we read something in the Bible, we think it's optional whether we respond or not? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So he's going to use things that they know, things that they see, things that they understand, and he's going to use those to explain the principle of obedience to him. I will show you plainly so that you can understand this in terms that you can see and feel and hear. This person who hears my sayings and obeys my sayings, this is what he's like. He is like a man which built an house, and he digged deep, and he laid the foundation on the rock. Now, it's a lot easier to dig the sand out of the way and to make a flat spot and build a house sitting on the sand, much less work. But if, in fact, that site is the site of to which Jesus referred, it's very interesting that it's all covered over with silt because of the floods that have come previously and deposited silt. So to be able to dig down to the bedrock to put the house on, it would take a lot of work. You would have to move a lot of dirt. And Jesus says, the wise person who listens to what I say is building his life like this. He's digging down and getting everything out of the way that would block the path of getting into the bedrock, the foundation for life. And this person, he says, dig down deep and begin to build on the real foundation, on the rock, the bedrock, which wouldn't move when the floods came through. Matthew chapter 25 gives another account of the same parable teaching that Jesus gave, and he says, and the rain descended from above, and the floods came from below, and the winds blew sweeping across, and they beat on that house that the man had built on the bedrock, and it fell not, because it was built on the rock. It was established on the rock. The spiritual health to which Jesus refers here as he talks to these people, he says to them, if you want your life to be victorious, if you want to be able to hold up in the face of the pressures of life and the torments of life and the difficult circumstances that come in life, first you move all of the things that stand in the way of settling your house or your life on the very bedrock. And that bedrock is Jesus and his teaching. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds. For other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you're building your life based on anything other than the person, the call, the work, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's sand rather than rock. If your purpose in life is to make a good living, it's not that God doesn't want us to live well. It's that that's not the purpose for which we live. We live to be right with God, to glorify God, to fulfill the great commission of reaching others and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else that you insert in there doesn't reach the mark. Now, that might not look too bad to begin with. It might look like a pretty impressive life. A big house, a nice car, a good reputation in the community, excellent health. All of those aspects might look nice, but when the day of storm comes, there will be trouble. Because when you wash all of that away, what do you end up with? But he that heareth, verse 49, and doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth or on the sand, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. The loose foundation, built on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have teenagers in our house anymore. They're all grown up and married, and most of them have children of their own. But I remember having the discussions of why it is that you don't eat just fast food. Why not just chips and hamburgers and soft drinks? And it is true that they taste good, and it is true that they fill the grumbling in your stomach. But the problem is that they don't make you healthy. They tend to make you obese or at least overweight, especially when you don't put any exercise with them. Pretty soon your health will begin to show the diet that you're eating. And in the Christian church, it's very similar. There are things that I would label as fast food. There are things that make us feel good momentarily. There are things that sound nice, but they're not the truth of the Word of God. I'll give you a couple examples. Songs with no content, no biblically based theology in the lyrics of the song. Make us feel good for a moment, but the long-term effect doesn't build us up spiritually. Spending time with other believers, but not talking about and fellowshipping around the Word and the truth of God and the edification of one another, a football party looks kind of like a Bible study, because a lot of people get together, and often in our Bible studies we like to have a drink and a little snack to go with it. Looks very similar to football. People get more excited as they watch football or hockey, the Olympics. But it's no substitute for spiritual fellowship that grows you spiritually. And the day that will show the difference between football fellowship and Bible fellowship is the day of trouble. The day when someone comes down and hears that awful phrase, malignant. I just got an email from a very good friend of mine, a pastor in Greenville, South Carolina. He had a white spot, a patch on the edge of his tongue a couple weeks ago, and he thought he should see the doctor, and the doctor removed it. He wrote me an email then. It wasn't a phone call after that, and he said, I'm not allowed to talk, so I'm writing an email. The doctor operated on me. I'm not allowed to move my tongue for 4 days. And meanwhile, they're doing biopsies on my tongue. And then a couple days ago, I heard from him again, and he said, the biopsy shows cancer. Now, how does he deal with that? It was wonderful. He encouraged my heart as he wrote and told me about his cancer, because he said, God is in control of my life. He knows exactly what he's doing. The fact that I'm a preacher and I can't move my tongue doesn't matter, because God is the one who is writing the pattern for my life. I can embrace this, and I can use the time to grow spiritually, because this is in God's plan. That shows that his life is not based on football fellowship. It's based on Bible fellowship. The one who hears but doesn't put these things into practice builds a house on the ground as it sits. And the rain descends, and the floods come, and the winds blow, and they beat on that house, and that house collapses, because it's not based on the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. I was talking with some young people a month or so ago, and they said to me, we're praying to know what God's will is for our life. And I thought, that's a great prayer. So we sat down and we were visiting about praying to know the will of God for their life. But I was disappointed as we began to converse about what they were really expecting. They thought that once they knew what God's will for their life was, then they could decide whether they wanted to go that way or a different way. I have news for you. If God shows you his will, there isn't an option. You have to follow his will or suffer his discipline. If you don't do what he says, there will be an effect. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but there will be a day of torment in your life when your disobedience will show. Because you won't have the foundation. You won't have the anchor. Disobedience brings instability in life. If you follow your own way and you just let the anger run wild, there will be an effect. Each choice that you make, when you read what God's word says and you decide to not follow it, there will be an effect someday. And that's what Jesus is teaching. People must choose, yes, but when God reveals through his word, his will, we must follow or suffer the effects of our disobedience. One of the aspects that Peter mentions as he talks about people who see the truth and understand the truth but decide not to follow the truth, is that those very people begin to lose their spiritual eyesight, where they can't really determine anymore where God is leading or what God wants. 2 Peter 1, verse 9, he says, but this person, the person that lacks these things, is blind, and he cannot see far off. That means he's nearsighted. He needs glasses because he can't see very far. He's been living for today instead of living in obedience, looking towards tomorrow. He cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. People who are disobedient to the commands of Christ suffer the consequences both now and later in their lives. I love what God has done. I'm not very smart. Sometimes I think I am, but I'm not very smart. And I don't know truth from error. I can sometimes guess fairly well. And from my perspective, sometimes I can tell what's good and what's bad. But in the long run, most things I can't tell for sure whether it's good or bad, right or wrong. that's why God gave me His standard. By reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit interpreting in my heart the truth of what He says, I know what God says. So I know how to live because God said so. I've tried to make a habit in my life, and I'm learning little by little. When I read God's Word, I do so with an understanding that God is here, present with me. And as I read the Word and it says, do thus and so, I know I have to respond. My first respond is, Lord, does it really say that? And the second respond is, Lord, if it says that, I know it must be true. And my third response then must be, Lord, You know I'm weak, help me obey. That's building the life on the foundation. So that in the end, when the day of torment comes, when the day of storm comes, my house might be built on the rock. Let's pray. Father, we see so much in Your Word that challenges our hearts, and it's easy to be hearers of the Word rather than doers of the Word. Oh God, give us strength to respond as You said, doing the things that You say. As we read it in Your Word, embrace it and ask You to help us live it. Oh God, we want to be preachers of Your Word, declarers of Your truth, and livers, those who live, those who are obedient to what You say. We truly do want You to be Lord of our lives, that the world around may see. Hearts would be challenged, lives would be changed, and people would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by watching and studying our lives, our obedience, and hearing our faithful words of declaration of Your truth. Help us, we ask, in our weakness, in Jesus' name. Amen.